Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Lord, help me not to speak just plausible words of human wisdom, but words given by your Spirit that we might know you more and walk in your truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, just in pure physics, an albatross shouldn't be able to fly. Well, hello. Siri's giving me some information here. An albatross shouldn't be able to fly. The physics of it is just impossible. And yet, because of the strength of its wings and its use of what we call thermals, because of the way the heat hits the ground and creates updrafts in the air, birds are able to fly with ease. And I just have to say, there's a great illustration there for the church. The church wasn't made to fly. The church is awkward, and the church is often looked on as impossible to do what it was made to do, but because of the physics of our relationship with the living God, he sets us free to soar. He gives us updrafts and gives us gifts, and when we apply them and we relinquish our control of them to him, we see flight like we've never seen before. And it's fascinating. We love pelicans. We watch pelicans at the beach, and it's the same kind of thing. They're so awkward. I mean, they dive in, and then they've got this big gullet with a fish in it, and and yet they just, as this team of pelicans come down the beach, they seem to be in sync with one another. They just move along. Well, that's the way the church is when it functions, and I love the church. I mean, I'm not blowing smoke. I'm not asking for the wardens to pay me later for this comment. I love the church. The church is a place that I grew up in. I was asked at about 5 years old, who runs the church? And it was a rhetorical question, of course, by the rector from the pulpit. And I yelled out, "The Morgan family!" Seemed logical, right? My dad was senior warden. My mom was teaching Sunday school, and dad taught Sunday school. All five of us kids were in the choir. We all served on the altar. We were involved in all sorts of things around the church. And of course, we had our own booth on St. Paul's Fair Day. The Morgans ran the church. Well, as a kid, it wasn't just my memories or the things that I said, but it was that beautiful messy fellowship. We had grace required people in our midst. We had people who thought more highly of themselves than most people around them did. We had oppositional vestry members, and we had adamant Sunday school teachers who did not want to follow the curriculum given, but had their own to do. We had, fill in the blanks. It was all of what we have, what we continue to have. It's messy. But this albatross will fly because God's in charge. So I want to say, as a kid, the church was the avenue through which I received the love of Christ. I watched transformation happen in my family as my parents, on the brink of disastrous divorce, were brought back to life again. Their marriage was restored and their brokenness forgiven with one another. I watched the Lord grab a hold of at least, I was the last of five, at least the three of us in that restoration, and bring us to vibrant faith in Christ that has affected the rest of our family. Though our family, as I say, was very involved in things. We were very church-oriented. We were very plugged into what the church does. But a relationship with Jesus started for us later. And I want to say this. Jesus loved the church. He said to Peter, whose name was Simon. And if you think about names, names are significant. They speak over you. Now, if you have a name that means something that sounds evil, it doesn't mean that you have to absorb that evil. What it means, if God has spoken into your parents and in your life, he's going to transcend and use that name to be better. Daniel, my name, means God is my judge. And I used to think that was a big bummer. I was like, why me? I mean, couldn't you pick somebody else to judge? I mean, really? And then my boss in Connecticut, when I was at St. Paul's in Darien, he said, oh, what a beautiful name. Can't I just call you Daniel? Daniel's just such a... Dan and Dano are so debased for who you are in Christ and who you've been called to be as a priest. I want to call you Daniel. And I was like, God is my judge? Why? And he goes, no. No one else can judge you. No one else can judge you. God is the one who sets the standard, and you are his. And he sets you aside for a purpose. And he's going to fill you and empower you and send you. Would you receive that blessing over my name as a blessing to you, St. Luke's? God is your judge. He doesn't want to condemn you. He loves his children. And he's going to bless and empower you and send you. He's going to make this albatross fly. If you look in the scriptures, they are full of illustrations of messy churches. Hello, Corinth. You know, it was a port city. Everything that happens in a port city, if you think of sailors and all the worst behavior of sailors, it was there. And it was in Corinth that some of the behaviors of that sailor city was happening that the Lord wanted to use Paul to speak into, to bring life to the church. He cared for travelers. He cares for those who have everything to share with each other. He sent missionaries. He encouraged the hurting and cared for the poor and taught God's word, spoke support to the weak and prayed for each other. It was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about God's calling his people to care for the widow and the fatherless. Some of us feel widowed and fatherless without being widowed or fatherless. You know what I'm saying? And it's not just a metaphor, it's the reality that the church is a place where those things can be cared for. There are no surprises in the Bible that the community is essential to the teachings of Paul, the teachings of the New Testament, but certainly even in the Old Testament, community is where the people of God would remember. Remember. Remember what? What's this space called? What do they call that? What do you call this space? Sanctuary. Sanctuary. What else? There's another word. Church. It's. I sort of gave a hint when we were talking about sailors. What's the sailing term for it? Nave. The nave. Why would they call the center of a church a nave? You know, essentially, as a church was built, the vessel, the interior of the church, was to be the place that carried the people of God as a church, just like the nave of a boat, the actual vessel. Now, it would be upside down in most cathedrals because of the shape, right? It would, you'd have to turn it upside down to put it in the water, but it was that term, that same term that says, this is the nave. In the nave of the church, we are carried by God to the destinations that he's called us to minister to the people that we've been called to. There has been a word on me for years. I always thought it was just for the place that I was, but it's followed me, and I believe that God has equipped St. Luke's to be a nave, to be an aircraft carrier for the community. Now, it may not mean that we house thousands, that is an army based inside of this vessel. But we are equipped and deployed to take and send missions out to the world and to our community. And that's what we're going to continue to do. As a vestry, we talked about what do we see? What do people say about St. Luke's? What do we see happening in the future? And they were things that you all know. You all know that we are a church that cares about the community, that we We are a healing church. We're a prayerful church. We're a church that wants greater levels of discipleship, not so that we could say kumbaya and have our degrees on the wall, but so that we could be deployed. God loves the church, and the church loves Christ. It's a place for us to be a beacon. I love that the Light Teen Center that once was is now called the Harbor. It all makes sense because it's a safe place that from which people can come and go to be out in the world. And our teenagers, right across the street, right? We are right across from the high school. We pray that God would make us a light to influence the culture that's around us. Through the church, we have come to love Jesus. If we were by ourselves, I hear this fallacy spoken all the time. Well, I don't need the church. That's just religious mumbo jumbo. I can go out in nature and worship God anywhere. True. But if we were to make a list, I said this to the vestry yesterday and I had a whiteboard up, and I said, if we were to make a list of all the things we needed to do to get into shape, what would you do? Diet, exercise, you'd go out and get a trainer, right? You would have a list of things that you do, and all the things in discipline you would do, with strength of mind and courage, because we throw it away so fast. But if you flip that over onto the church and you think about what it is that we need for discipline within the church, it starts with, I'm going to say it, a rule of life. It starts with saying, I'm daily going to pray to the Lord. I am going to surrender in obedience to God so that I might have stability in my life, so that I have ongoing relationship with Him that ends in a conversion of faith, an ongoing change and growth. A rule of life is not something to be stamped into, but it's a launch pad to be sent from. It's for us to grow. As we grow in Christ, we don't look like we once did. I'm not the priest I was when I started. I'm not the kid that I was back in high school. Boy, you don't want to know that guy. In the church, it's where we experience the fullness of God's love. There's power here. There's power to do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. I get frustrated, I have to tell you, as your rector, as a priest in the church. One of the hardest things is to get volunteers to do things. Because I have lots of passions, and you say, well, that's your deal, Morgan. You know, give it up. You know, it'll take care of Sundays and make sure that you care for all the people and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, no, the church has so much dynamite in it that we can change things around us, and it's not just my passion. Gandhi famously criticized Christians. He said, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilizations to people, to turn the world upside down, to bring peace to a battle-torn planet, but you treat it as nothing more than a piece of literature. The scriptures have that much power. Imagine the scriptures in you, how much power there would be. The church has power to change. We have resources that one person can't do. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the need in the community or by the need of maybe just one person that you have loved on and you felt called to? And so you try to take that on alone, and it's like adopting a child or bringing just the full weight of their burden on your life, and it's impossible to carry because you still have a life to live yourself. But we have the ability to rely on the body and to employ a vast group of gifting to be able to care. So why am I talking about a church on a Sunday in the middle of Lent? And how important church is, it's because the Lord made some promises in our scriptures today. And He, if you think about Simon, who I said his name was changed to Peter, he went from being the listener, his name the listener, to the rock. Now, I would never ascribe a listener to Peter, would you? I mean, Peter, shoots first and asks questions later. They refer to him as Impulsive Pete sometimes. But Peter was told that your name would be the rock, and on this, on your name, on this foundation, I would build my church. Now, there's lots of lore about that. I don't know what's right or what's wrong. But Peter was instrumental as one of the apostles of establishing the church and making sure that it had a sure foundation to move. They say that the church is a lot like Noah's Ark. The stench inside sometimes is unbearable. But if you were to leave it, you would drown. And once you've discovered the church and all of its brokenness, and you've really participated in it, not just sort of been a spectator, and you really participated in the life of the church, you find that it's life-giving, not life-removing. But if you jump out of the church, you find that you can drown in the culture that's around us. We start off with the Old Testament lesson today, and God instructed Noah in the first part of this chapter to be fruitful and increase and fill the earth after he used Noah and his family to save humanity to start again. And he made some promises. And I just want to look at this in a sense and help us all to understand what the value of a promise is. Have you ever made any promises? How many of you keep all of your promises? Promises in the flesh are hard to keep, aren't they? And unfortunately, when we think of the promise of God, we quickly equate it to our earthly expectations about promises. God's going to break his promise. He's not going to follow through. And that's really not what we hear in Scripture. The Scripture reminds us regularly that the wisdom of God is constantly at our reach, and he promises that he will fulfill the things that he has spoken, and that he will never again allow us to be destroyed by a flood as a consequence for our sin. So every promise begins with a discord, right? Something's broken. Something needs to be fixed, a relationship, a desire to be changed in your pattern of living. And that discord is met with an action of finality. Said, this is never going to happen again. I'm not going to allow this to happen to my friend. I'm not going to allow this to happen to my family member. I'm not going to allow this to happen to myself. And then the last part is there's always a reminder. I wear a cross around my neck. Some of you, may have seen it if I'm wearing a t-shirt and a shirt and it shows. And some would say, well, you know, he's too old to be wearing a cross like that. It makes him look like he thinks he's 12. I don't care. This cross came at a time when I went through something like Journey into Wholeness, and I had a new beginning in my life. It marks for me a reminder that God has made me whole, that he's restored me to do and be what I've been called to be. So through the covenant that God has made with Noah, there has been a brokenness between God and his people. And they had gone so far off the rails that God was fed up with humankind. You know, life and death is in God's hands. He's the creator of life. And so he decides to decimate all things. And in that, there's an act of finality, right? I remember as my kids were growing up, there was a song that they would sing in Sunday school called The Loveliest of All Was the Unicorn. And the story goes on that God says to Noah to gather all the animals, except the unicorn wouldn't come. He would just laugh and play. And then the sad part of the song is that the unicorn drowns. You know, that's why the unicorn isn't seen to this very day. That might be funny, and we laugh about it, but the reality is God, in history, we see evidence of the earth being wiped out. And we have scientific evidence of the earth being wiped out. It may not fit our own biblical sense of timelines. I don't really follow all of that. I just know that it's clear that there are more and more things in science that support what our biblical witness is, that it's uncanny. It's always followed by a reminder. And while our culture has taken rainbows to mean something else, when you see a rainbow, I hope it takes your breath away. I hope it reminds you that God has promised. It's almost ironic in our culture that it's become a symbol of disobedience, because what God is just screaming to the world through the image of a rainbow is a love for the disobedient. Us. All of us. Doesn't matter what your politic is, doesn't matter what your culture is, doesn't matter what your sexual identity is, doesn't matter what you've done or what you haven't done, things done and left undone. You know, sounds like a confession going on. The reality is there's discord between us and God. And there's a final act that was spoken of in God's word today from Peter. He says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, putting to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit." There's a finality to the work of Christ on the cross. And as we in Lent sort of take a deep dive into where we stand with the Lord, and we repent of some things that we may not have seen in this season, as we fast from the things that we've gotten so used to being able to be gluttonous with, we have to ask ourselves, Lord, we're not always right with you, and yet you've made us right, and we are unjustly cared for. We should be the ones that are sacrificed, and you sacrificed yourself on our behalf. And every time we see a cross, every time we see a cross, every time we follow a cross, it should remind us, should humble us, it should take our breath away, because we know that with finality, there is a reminder that God has acted. Today in the gospel lesson, Jesus is immediately taken out. After he's been baptized, we know that he was his ministry was beginning, and John recognized it. And the clouds opened up, and the people who were there actually heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They didn't know what that meant. They didn't know who was speaking. But the hair standing up on their arm in the back of their neck and the experience that they had of the presence of God in that way made them realize there was something more that they wanted. When I was in seminary, of all places, I had given intellectual assent to the CVS Pharmacy is calling me. I'll stay on track. I would give an intellectual assent to the Lordship of Christ. I had given my life to him. It makes sense. And I could tell you salvation history stories. I could tell you systematic theology. I could walk through all of the details. But while in seminary, I watched these people who had the Holy Spirit. And I thought, there's something more. And I'm missing it. And then I look across the room and I'd see some others who, it just didn't seem genuine. At the same point, in the same song, with the same sort of plastic look on their face, they went, you know, like a satellite dish was going up. And I don't mean to make fun of it, but, you know, in our culture, you know, people recognize the genuine from the disingenuous. And I saw that and I thought, I don't want what that is, but I want what that is. And I went for prayer during a Leanne Payne conference, and I asked somebody to pray for me, and he knew me and sort of very sort of glibly said, "Close your eyes, you know, and just listen to me." And he prayed over me. He said, Lord, if Dan were to receive the Holy Spirit the way he expects, he'd explode. Amen. That's not what I asked for. I wanted to be baptized in the Spirit. I wanted to say shit about a Honda 10 times fast. I wanted to be on the floor. I wanted to experience the power of God. I wanted to be able to pray and watch people fall over. I want people to be healed and the blind to have their sight. I want to see the lame walk. I want to see the dead rise. Don't you? So I was disappointed, to tell you the truth. And he explained afterward, he said, your expectations can't be met by manipulating God or twisting his arm. Your expectations have to be yielded to him, to move in his way, in his time. And as a gentleman, the Lord doesn't force himself on us. Some people get gifts. Some people have a quiet baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some people, it's very loud and evident. Some people get tongues. Some people don't get tongues. There are people who will tell you that there's no evidence of baptism unless there's tongues, and I will tell you there is evidence if there are no tongues. There's plenty of baptized people in the Spirit that don't have a private prayer language or speak in tongues in public utterance. But I will say this. I was changed forever when the next weekend I was prayed over by Carl Buffington in a ERM conference, and it was a Holy Spirit weekend, and they just prayed quietly for me. And the Holy Spirit came on me, and I felt his presence on me like nothing before. So as God in his word has promised that he'll send another, he'll send the helper, he'll send his dwelling presence in us, there is outward evidence of that, right? There's discord. There's brokenness in the church. There's a mess that we have to organize and speak into. That mess is still here, folks. Is it not?
Yes.
Or am I fooling myself? Are we perfect yet? No. Every Sunday we say, you know, the summary of the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Has any of us gotten that right yet? Love your neighbor as yourself. Has any of us gotten that right yet? We have all sorts of judgments that hold us back, yet the Lord loves us anyway. And the church is the place where we get to express the fullness of that love and the fullness of our calling and the fullness of our gifts so that we can take them out into the world. We need each other because we need to be reminded. We need to see the cross as central. We need to remember that when we see a rainbow, that the Lord keeps his promises. While we in the flesh, we break our promises constantly, the Lord keeps his promises and will always keep his promises. Amen. My prayer for you today, much like what Jesus saw as he started his ministry, is he would recognize the reality of the flesh. The flesh needs to be cleaned. He went out to the after John's baptism, he was cleaned on the outside, but it wasn't really about getting cleaned on the outside, was it? Noah's reconciliation with the Lord and all of those people dying was not about a ethnic cleansing or a worldly cleansing. It was about dealing once for all with the discord that was between man and God and having an opportunity to start again. And the boat itself, the ark itself, was a vessel through which they could move from death to life. Let's be a vessel together that can help people move from death to life. I'm not saying that, you know, that you're going to become a monster evangelist and that you need to go out today and stand on the street corner. If you are, then great. But I am saying God's given you some transformation that happens because of the discord between God and man, and you can tell the story. A friend of mine said, you know, everybody has an elevator speech. What's yours? Michael's got this down because he did an evangelism course that we're going to do here. But, you know, what's your elevator speech? When I was 14 years old, I was introduced to a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, and my life has never been the same since. That's your elevator speech. I got to tell you what happened. When I was in the middle of a camp, I took some kids to go see a concert, and we had been praying together that we would see a sign, and I was just so out of my skin that God was going to show us his power, and we're standing out listening to a group named POD, Payable on Death, and everybody's bouncing their heads, listening to this hard rock music, and the whole 3,000 people or more, I don't even know how many people were there at Creation Fest, and this storm is heading our way. The black clouds were so thick it was about to turn from day to night. And just as it got about 3/4 of a mile away, the storm split in half and went around us. And we get back to the camp and the kids say, did you see that? Can you believe that? Was that just coincidence? We could write it off as coincidence. But I believe that the power of God gave a visual to those kids so that they might increase in their faith. When we come to church together and we hear Pam, and we hear other people give testimony to what God is doing, not done, but what God is doing, we have the ability to walk out of here with a bolstered faith, with the drive, the desire, with the focus to be able to share what God's given us to others. Go do it. Amen? Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word as it reminds us that you keep your promises. And while there's discord and brokenness in the flesh, that you come along and you give us a real sense that we are surrendered to a final act, something that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And that constantly there are reminders around us. Let the cross of Christ be a witness in our community that all the lives that come in touch with the people of your church and with the followers of the cross would be changed because of it. We pray in Jesus' name.